Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let us start this morning by praying together. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you once again this morning for your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the fact that he came, became born of a woman, the God-man Jesus Christ, went to the cross for our sake, died for our sins, and then you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And that whoever simply believes this good news will never perish, but has eternal life. Father, we ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct our service today. The preaching of the word, the singing, the fellowship with one another, the hearing of the word of God. We ask that also, Father, that you would watch over and protect and comfort all the saints, particularly those who are being persecuted around the world. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Got a few announcements at the beginning today, which I'll remind you of at the end. This month, it's Chosen People Ministries is the missionary organization that we're supporting and featuring. As many of you know, they minister to the Jewish people. They preach the gospel, and then they provide all of the things that they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've got some news. I know most of you know this already. That's Rich and Julia Freeman. They come just about every year to be with us, and Rich preaches, and this year's no exception. He'll be joining us a couple of weeks from now, Sunday, September 9th. So please get that on your... Well, you guys are... You have Sunday on your calendar already, but please especially invite your Jewish friends, neighbors, people you work with to tell them about the fact that there's going to be a Jewish man preaching in church and that this is his subject, the Feast of Trumpets and the Rapture of the Church. We got something for everybody. We got something for the Jewish people because the Feast of Trumpets actually begins at sundown on Sunday, September 9th, and then also the Rapture of the Church. And those two are put together in his preaching. So it promises to be a great message and a great day. He'll be with us again. Please pray for the success of that. And again, please try to bring or at least tell people about this event on September 9th. We do have a notice of it on the website as well. You can direct people there as well. That's their website, www.chosenpeople.com. By the way, we received a nice note I want to read to you now. One of the other organizations that we support is Mission Aviation Fellowship, the plane people. And we received this note from them, and it's really to all of us, which is why I wanted to read it. I do this from time to time. Dear Lighthouse Bible Church of South Florida, your gift of, dollar amount, to MAF helps our missionaries to be the hands and feet of Jesus, not only to the isolated villages where they fly, but also in the hangars and offices where they work. God's intentional love for each person is amazing. When he opens the way for Mission Aviation Fellowship to intersect with his plans for someone, the joy is indescribable. Thank you for being an integral part of the ministry he allows us to do. For his glory, Mike Snodgrass, Director of Missionary Awareness. It's a great note. I wanted to share that with you this morning. Also want to mention next the fact that we're going to have an upcoming meeting of the... technology. It's great. Well, I'm going to tell you about it anyway. My next meeting, actually, I don't have to have a slide because right, you should, most of you, if not all of you, have one of these announcements. If you don't, there should be some around you on one of the tables or maybe on the, to your right or left. But anyway, this Wednesday, actually, August 29th, we're going to have an outreach meeting. And this particular meeting, we're going to be doing some role playing. A lot of people don't quite... You know, feel comfortable with bringing up Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel to people. And so we're going to have a role-playing exercise where you're going to know that you have a lot more to offer than you might think you do. Okay, and also be trained a little bit on that as well. We're also going to begin to plan our first event. So please join us. We really need all of you. I mean, in some way, pray, come. Because, again, I mention this a lot, in addition to supporting missionaries, we have a calling of our, what we call ambassadorship, 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. We got to beg people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And that's something all of us are called to do. So at the same time, we've got people going around the world that we support. We also have people in our own community that are not believers in Christ that need to hear the gospel. And that's our responsibility. And we are to do it together whenever possible. You know, the Lord always sent at least two together when they went out into the cities and towns to preach the gospel. So it's more powerful when we do it together. And that's what we're starting to do with this outreach ministry. So I do encourage everybody you can to join us. Again, it's this Wednesday, and it's at 7 o'clock in the evening. So please join us for that. I also want to mention that we have, I mentioned that already. Okay. Title of today's message is this, Blameless Before Him. Blameless Before Him. As often happens, we'll sing a song and it'll tie in really well with the message. This is another case of that. Remember, the first song we sang, Rock of Ages, one of the stanzas is, Save from wrath and make me pure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Well, the save from wrath is the fact that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. The make me pure is God's work continuing after we become believers. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at it, what it means to be blameless before the Lord. Please at this time turn to Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. Give you all a moment to get there because I know you haven't been there in a long time and you might have. This is one of our slowdowns again. Some passages we move through quickly, some we slow down and take a little bit at a time. All right, I'll read this to you now. Colossians 1:21-23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through his death, the forgiveness of our sins, he has reconciled us to God forever. That's the save from wrath part. But then he goes on, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's the make me pure part. I want to emphasize again that he does that work. He who began a good work in you at the moment you believed in Christ will continue to do that work until the day of Christ Jesus. So it continues to be his work. That's why we pray to him, save from wrath and make me pure. It's his work. In any event, to present, and we've seen already that this means to prepare and present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. All right, we are tackling this passage by asking six questions. I've given them a couple of times. Last Sunday, I gave the succinct, the brief answer to each of those six. What I'd like to do this morning is to embed those answers into this same passage so you can see what that is all about. Colossians 1:22-23. I'm going to read it, but you're going to hear some differences. All right, so let's do it again. Verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to render you, in order to prepare you and then present you before Christ, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That means sanctified entirely by the time we reach the judgment seat of Christ. At any rate, if you remain grounded in God's word, and I'm sure that you will, firmly established and steadfast, not letting anyone or anything turn you aside from the hope of the gospel, eager anticipation of the revelation of Christ at the rapture. So then I went to go to each of these questions of six and giving you the basis of them so that you would understand how that was, where that information came from. Well, the first one we did, and then we ended last Sunday on this second question. What does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? What does it mean to be holy, blameless, beyond reproached? And remember, the bottom line answer is this. It means to be completely sanctified. Make me pure, Lord. completely sanctified, mature. That's the key, fully grown, without spot or blemish. This is what it means to be completely sanctified, to be mature, and to be fully grown. That's the goal after we're saved, is to continue to, in the faith, continue to be persistent in God's word so that he grows us. He grows us through the word. Again and again, in passages that talk about growth and being made complete, the word of God is what the Lord uses, the Holy Spirit uses to do that work. All right. So I want to make sure you understand that. Fully grown, without spot or blemish. Now, on Thursday at our informal Bible study, those of you who were there may have remembered that I was asked to expand on the word blameless. Do you remember that? So I decided that's what I'd do. I'm going to do that now. Why wait? You know, I'll forget about it. So what does it mean to be holy and blameless? Again, it means to be completely sanctified. It means to be complete in Christ, to be mature, fully grown, without spot or blemish. We ended last Sunday by reading several passages that connect being made blameless with the day of Christ Jesus, the rapture. But I want to back up now, and I want to examine that word blameless by itself. We begin this morning with the Greek word for blameless, and this is it. It's A-M-O-M-O-S in the English, but it's pronounced amamos, and that's the Greek for it. All right, you can see the Greek there. Amamos in yellow. And sometimes I like to give you the Greek so that you gain some familiarity with how, what the Greek looks like, how you transpose from the Greek to the English, and so forth. All right, so that's the Greek word when we see blameless. All right, by the way, amamos does not mean we can't drink mimosas anymore. I want to pass that along for you may be wondering, whatever. All right, it has two different meanings. Here's the first one. You know what? I'm a doofus. I hate to say that behind the pulpit, but this has to be on in order to work. Did you ever think about that? Yeah, all right. It has two different meanings. One is used only for our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two meanings of this Greek word, amamos. One only pertains to our Lord Jesus Christ. The other is used for Christians. All right, so that's important to understand that there's one meaning that pertains to our Lord Jesus Christ of this word, amamos, and then there's another meaning when it pertains to us. Now, they're similar, but there are some important differences. Here's the first one. That has to do with Christ. It means pertaining to being without defect or blemish. That has to do with one's nature. That has to do with one's person. All right. The only one that can say, I am without defect or blemish, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect. He's sinless. It has to do with the sinlessness of Christ. See, none of us can claim that. I mean, not only can we never claim that we don't sin anymore, but we certainly can never claim that in our person no sin dwells, because we know we were born as sinners, and we know that even today we have a manifestation, as believers, we have a manifestation of sin in our bodies still. We call it the flesh. So in no way are we blameless in this sense. In this sense, there's only one person ever, and you can say Adam, but you know what I'm talking about. Since the fall, there's only one person that can claim sinlessness, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, the animals that were brought to the temple were supposed to be the same thing, without spot or blemish. And our Lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the same. I want to give you a couple of passages where you see this meaning applied to Christ. The first one, if I'd like you to turn there now, is Hebrews 9:13. Hebrews 9:13. Blameless. One meaning refers to the sinlessness of Christ. Hebrews 9:13 to 14. Give you a moment to get there. There was no such thing as making him pure, right? He always was pure. From the moment he was born in his humanity, he was pure. He remained so. So that's not the meaning that applies to Christ. It's only the meaning that applies to us, as we'll see in a moment. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, these are the Old Testament sacrifices in the temple for sin, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. That's what the animal sacrifices did. It allowed the Jewish people to continue to be in the presence of the Lord and in the community by having the flesh cleansed. Not everything about them. See, only the blood of Christ can forgive sins. All right. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without, there it is, without blemish. That's our Greek word, amamos, without blemish. This is Christ. To God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, our conscience has been cleansed, which is more than the flesh being cleansed. Because our conscience being cleansed means that we no longer have consciousness of our guilt. Oh, we shouldn't. I mean, that's the reason Christ went to the cross, so we'd be freed from consciousness of our sins in order to live by means of the Spirit and get into this life of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We are no longer under the law. We are to be guided by the Holy Spirit instead. All right, that's the first one. Let's look at the second one. 1 Peter 1:17-19. 1 Peter 1:17-19. We'll see again that this brings up the same subjects. It brings up the blood of Christ. It brings up the fact that he is without blemish, unblemished. 1 Peter 1:17-19. 1 Peter 1:17-19. Give you all a moment to get there. It's not too far away from Hebrews, so you shouldn't be too long a trip, but in any event, we don't always go to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 1:17-19. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. A lot of people think that they can use their money to try to buy favor with God. Now, I hope that sounds ridiculous here, but trust me, there's a lot of different religions who really believe that, all right? That somehow if you give money to the temple, the church, or whatever, that that is your means of having your sins forgiven and being made right with God. And Peter says, no, that's ridiculous. You haven't been redeemed with silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, and not our own, but Christ's. The precious blood is of a lamb unblemished. There it is. That's our Greek word, amamos. A lamb unblemished and spotless. Sinlessness of Christ. The blood of Christ. So that's the first meaning of our Greek word, amamos. There's a second meaning. Now this one applies to the saints, to those who are believers in Christ. This applies any time in the scriptures amamos is used in connection with the saints. And it means this. Pertaining to being without fault and therefore morally blameless. You know how you ever say, I'm at fault, right? What does that mean? It means that I committed something and it's my risk. So it's saying without fault. And this, by the way, as we're going to see primarily, well, one of the ways in which this applies is to in the eyes of other people. In the eyes of other people. See, there's a sense in which we are to be lights to the world. And as such, we are to present ourselves that way. And especially for leaders, we are called to be this, morally blameless and beyond reproach. Not in the sense of sinlessness, right? But it's in the sense of basically having a lifestyle that comports with what it means to be a Christian. So this is what the second meaning of this word is, pertaining to being without fault and therefore morally blameless. Now, this meaning is applied to six passages, including, of course, our passage in Colossians 1. And while this second definition, being morally blameless, it does always apply to the saints in this sense, it is also used two different ways, as we will see. One sense pertains to how other men and women see us. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men," right? And they will give glory to God. How other men and women see us. This is important for our ambassadorship. It's particularly important for leaders. All right? We're going to see one of the qualifications for being an elder or a deacon has to do with this. All right? Doesn't have to do with salvation. Doesn't have to do with being declared righteous forever by God. But it does have to do with our ability to be functioning in the role that God has ordained for us to function in. All right. The other sense does pertain to the Lord. It pertains to us being before the Lord. That's a future thing. It's how he sees us. Not how people do, but how he does, or how he will see us. He is at work making us more and more like this. More and more morally blameless. More and more in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Romans 8. Right? We are being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. Well, what have we seen already today about Christ? Right? That he is sinless and blameless in that sense. Now, we will never be in that sense, but we are to be developing. All right? The work of the Spirit is so that we no longer put on the deeds of the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. That's the design of the Christian life. Okay, and again, it is a disqualifying factor for elders and deacons because they're to be the leaders of the church. Think about it. If the church is to be moving in the direction of being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, and the Lord wants leaders to be the ones preaching and teaching and guiding them as we move forward, it stands to reason that they have to be in some status where they have dealt with some of the more obvious issues in their life. Not sinlessness, but anything that would disqualify them in the eyes of other people. Anything that other people would say, you know what, this person shouldn't really be behind the pulpit. Or this person out there as an evangelist is saying one thing, but doing the exact opposite. You know, it's one thing for Christians. We ought to forgive one another. But when we're out there in the world and we have a message of our sins have been forgiven and we follow Jesus Christ and we're now being conformed into his image and likeness, if they don't see any of that, I don't think that we're going to be a very credible witness. So this is something that pertains particularly to leaders. But one day we'll be presented before the Lord. And that the design of that is that he'll also see us in this status. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Philippians 2, 12 to 16. Save from wrath and make me pure. Philippians 2, 12. This is an example of this word being used with in the sense of our being seen by others. This is the sense in which this is used. Philippians 2:12. Again, let me emphasize, this is not salvation. This is not being saved from wrath. This is not justification, God declaring us righteous. Those things are permanent and heavenly. This has to do with our daily life now and being sanctified, set apart by the Spirit. And that's what this has to do with. All right. Philippians, by the way, just say one more thing. It's certainly not something we should expect in new believers, okay? There's a whole, you know, growing period before you get to this situation where, you know, you're not going to be accused of things that are obvious things that would cause the community to be brought into disrepute. But that's growing. That's why one of the instructions was not to put a new believer in this position ever. It's a growing, you have to grow before that happens. Look at Philippians 2, 12 through 16. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not being saved. This is working out the implications of being saved. Working out, we say we're in Christ, work out what that's all about by drawing from him when we're in situations in life. Work out that what you've been given in your salvation. It's in you. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And our calling from day to day as we learn the word of God and we the truth sets us free is to work that out in your life. You know, if you've been freed from sin, now you have to work out what that means so that you're not ravaged with guilt, that you're not living in the past. And at the same time, you're learning to understand that everybody else is in that situation with us, believers, that we all have the flesh, this manifestation of sin still dwelling in us, and that that's a battle. And therefore, we to have compassion on one another. That doesn't happen any other way but learning God's word. You know, Romans 7 tells us that. But that truth, really think about it, it's common sense. If that truth ought to be showing up in your life, and I don't mean that as a guilt trip or being, you know, self-righteous or us being righteous over other people. It's just a fact. When you learn things, it is to show up in your life somehow. I mean, that's not just true of Christianity. That's true of anything in life. If somebody says, I read the Constitution of the United States, and I believe in what's in there as the way to run a country, and then they get in a situation of power, and they just ignore the Constitution. They throw it away. Did they really accept all of that as the truth? No. Now, in Christianity, I'm not talking about being saved, but I am talking about hearing the word of God and then living that way. That's the design. That's the normal Christian life, is for it to work that way. So verse 13 tells us what? God is at work in you. And that's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. God is at work in us. And so what that means is that he's not going to let us just drift away into a lifestyle that doesn't, you know, comport with who we are. In large respect, this is just saying, be who you are. You're God's child, be that. You're indwelt with the Spirit, be that way. You're in Christ forever, be that way. Right? You've had all your sins forgiven, act like a person who's had their sins forgiven. That's what all this is talking about. But God is at work in you. None of this could ever happen without the work of God. How many times have I told you that you can try all you want to battle your sins, your flesh, your lusts? You're not going to win by yourself. The only person who can defeat the lust of your flesh is God the Holy Spirit, period. But you see, this is another example, all right? If you don't believe that, and you're going through life trying to do that by yourself, okay, you're going to get nowhere. All right, and then you're going to, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was in that place, I was miserable most of the time. I was trying to keep account of everything I did wrong and wake up the next day, I'll never do that again, only to find out I did it before nightfall the next day. So when I'm living that life, that is not witnessing to the fact that my sins have been forgiven and I don't trust in my flesh at all and I only trust in the righteousness of God in the power of the Spirit. I was trusting in the power of me. You see, and he's saying, get over that. Learn the truth about yourself. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is really interesting because notice he's working for his good pleasure in us so that the deeds that have been established for us to do from eternity past by God the Father, we're actually doing. The Holy Spirit is at work there. But notice the other word, to what? The first one, both to will. See, Romans 7 also teaches us that our will, ourselves, without the Holy Spirit, is no match for our flesh. A lot of people kind of raise up the will as being this powerful thing. It's not. It's not. What's powerful is when the Holy Spirit changes that, changes what you want to be all about. I mean, think about what you wanted in life before you became a Christian. That was your will for your own life, right? It was self-centered. I'll talk about myself. Maybe you guys figured out a way to not be that before you became Christians. But I didn't. I was self-will. I thought everything depended on me. I thought I was my own man, the captain of my destiny. Well, I found out I wasn't. And then I realized that I needed to change on the inside about my priorities, about my decisions. Now, how am I going to do that? You know, self can't chase out self. Only God can. So when you realize that, you realize that he's the one, only one who can do it. And that just relaxes, I hope it relaxes you, to understand nothing good dwells in your flesh. So stop trying to pretend that anything is in there that's good. None of it is. Again, I say this. If it was, then we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? We wouldn't need a Savior. But he didn't just save us from wrath. He's making us pure. That's all part of the so great salvation. In the book of Romans, it says he foreknew us, and he chose us, and he justified. That's eternal salvation. But then it goes on, and it says, those whom he justified, he glorified. What's that? That's being made in the image and likeness of Christ. That's really being made in the image and likeness of Christ. That's the there's many parts of the gospel, but that's another big part of it. All right, let's continue. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Raise your hand if you have been faithful to this command for the whole week this week, that you've done nothing without grumbling or disputing. Oh, I certainly didn't. See, that's proof that we're on our way. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. And that's all right. That's all right not to be there yet. We're supposed to understand that we're totally reliant on the Lord for this to happen. All right, then read verse 15 with me. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. I need to point something out right now in verse 15. And I give a shout out to Rainey for this one, because he brought it up to me. He said, you know, the King James translation doesn't have that expression, prove, that you will prove yourselves. Not in there. And by, when I researched it, I found out that not only does the King James not have that in there, the Greek doesn't have that in there. What do you know? No translation is perfect. That's why part of the job of a pastor is to study the Greek, and particularly when you look at different translations. That's where it starts. You know, usually if I look at five or six translations and they all say the same thing, especially the King James versus the New American Standard, I say, well, that, you know, I may still look at the Greek, but I'm fairly confident it's in there. Well, when you see a major difference, you have to go to the Greek. And again, it turns out that there's nothing in the Greek that says the fact that you will prove yourselves to be. Not in there. It just says so that you may be blameless and innocent. So that you may be blameless and innocent. That blameless, of course, is the word that we're looking at. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Notice, he doesn't say children of God above reproach in God's eyes, does he? Not here anyway. He says what? Children of God above reproach in the midst of. This is where you are now. This is why you are to be more and more blameless and innocent. This is why, especially when you're in the world and you're preaching or trying to, you know, convince people of their need for Christ, if you're always grumbling and disputing with them, that is not, you know, a witness. All right? He says that's the point, is for you to understand that you are to be blameless and innocent. And again, only the Lord can make us that way. But we're to be children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's interesting. You know, if you didn't know better, you might read that passage and think that Paul wrote this last week. Right? Aren't we in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Does anybody not think that? Okay, good. Because I was going to say, you know, you need to get your eyes checked and your ears if you don't think that. But the point is that it was like that in the first century. A lot of times we think that, you know, we're unique somehow. It was like that in the first century, probably more so. I don't know if you've ever read about the Roman Empire in the first and second century, but it's not pretty. There were a lot of really horrible things that were going on at that time. Really horrible. And so he was dealing with the same thing that we're dealing with today. And he's saying that especially when you're in that situation, all right, you as a witness to the fact that you've been saved are to be blameless and innocent. You're to be working at, not you, but the Holy Spirit, making you a person that more and more doesn't grumble, doesn't complain, doesn't dispute. The Word of God actually says it is better for you to lose an argument than to lose a brother. It is better for you to be wronged in a situation than to take your brother to court. All right? So now that's not very American, is it? You know? I mean, please. I mean, I think we have something like 4/5 of the world's lawyers in the United States, right? Christianity is different from how the world operates. What does that mean? We are called to be different than how the world operates. If we're the same, what are we going to offer the unbeliever? You know, not we understand that God's in work in us, but when we're talking about preaching the gospel to unbelievers, they look at us and they say, wow, you know, you guys do a great sound show. You entertain me. You know, you tell good stories. Well, guess what? There's a lot of good sound shows outside the church. They're better, by the way. I've seen what churches try to do, but the world's way better at that than the church is. The world's way better at comedy and telling stories. All right, way better at tickling people's ears. I mean, there are pastors who tickle people's ears, but then you think about how the world does. You know, you deserve. I'm so tired of commercials that say you deserve this. You know, you deserve 5 weeks in Europe. Now, if you can afford it, God bless you. God has ordained for you to do that. I'm not talking about that, but for that, for the message to get in that we all deserve it. You know what I do at times like that? I'm a little extreme, but I just take my vision away from the television and I think about the persecuted Christians in places like China and in Asia and Africa and the Middle East. I think to myself, if anybody deserves a break like that, it's not me. It's them. You see it? But that's not how the world operates. Why? Because the world just wants your money. I mean, they don't care. They don't know who you are. Think about it. They're telling me I deserve a break. They don't know who I am. They've never met me. How do you know what I deserve? Maybe I deserve to go to jail for all you know. Anyway, all right. So the point is that we are called to be different from the world. We just are. And how does that happen? It happens by learning who you are, by learning what God has done for us, by hearing what the Lord has called us to. And understand it that you know, we can't get there, but as I've said before, we can just turn in that direction, right? We can turn our eyes away from the world and towards the Word of God. We can turn our eyes away from our past, forgetting the things that lie behind, and we can turn toward the things that lie ahead. We can take our mind off of the things of the world and onto the heavenly things. We can do that. We can't change ourselves. But we can turn in the right direction, right? So that's what we're called to do. God does the work. All right, but again, I want you to notice that here in Philippians chapter 2, we have, who was looking at us? And I've mentioned this already. The one who's looking at us are the members of a crooked and perverse generation. Their eyes are on us. Well, who are those people? Unbelievers. You might not think so, but anybody that you've shared the fact that you're a Christian to, that's an unbeliever, they have their eyes on you. Oh, I don't mean necessarily in a bad way that they're going to kidnap you. No, I just mean they're like, oh, let's see what's going on with that thing. Their eyes are on you, anybody who is. Now, they may never tell you that, but they're trying to figure out, maybe, you know, he's telling me this, but any different from anybody else? If I'm not, how exactly am I a credible witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was rich became poor, who demonstrated what love is all about? That love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, right? Love, perfect love, means you lay down your life for your brothers and sisters, all right? It hopes all things. It endures all things. You know, that's what we can be. Because of the Holy Spirit, because of being in Christ. We can be that. We can live out that love. And we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So we can boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's just the eyes of the unbeliever, whether we like it or not, are on us. On us. That's what he means about you are to be this, blameless, innocent, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Notice, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Another translation for that is, as the stars in the sky. That's who we're to be. You know, we're telling that up in heaven is our Lord, right? Wouldn't it be great if they realized that we're of stars of the sky, that we stand out, that we have light? Because we do have light. The gospel is the light. The person of Christ is the light. His life, eternal life, is the light. But here's the thing. If we tell people that we have a Lord who takes care of us and we can throw all our cares on him and he tells us to be patient and he tells us to be kind, and then something happens in our lives and we just turn into this monster. We're not patient. We're not kind. We're acting like no one's going to, who's going to be there for me? I got to be there for myself. I got to find a way to get back at people because they're doing something to me. You see, that is contradictory to what the Word of God says we are. And therefore, that's the issues that we have to see worked out by the Holy Spirit. Because believe me, you're not going to just wake up one day without having read the Word of God, without having the Spirit at work in your life, and just come to that conclusion. You know, you're not. You're going to only do it by the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, the eyes of the world are on us, among whom we appear as lights in the world. Lights in the world. Lights in the world of the unbeliever. All right. And then Paul goes on. Notice verse 16. What's the key? What's the key to being a light in the world? Is it a key to, you know, being, telling everybody every time, you know, I can't believe that millionaire artists do this, you know, but they go up and they say, I gave $2,000 to this cause. Look at me. Are we to be that way? Is that what it means to be a light of the world? To be just puffing yourself up and saying, I'm so good? No, it doesn't mean what you say necessarily unless it's the truth. It means that the fact that you actually live this way. How do we do that? One way, holding fast the word of life. That's how. So then the day of Christ, Paul might have reason to glory. There's the day of Christ. That's the rapture and the judgment seat. But he says, I will have reason to glory. Why does he say that? Because he's the leader of these people. If he was leading them, whatever it is that he was preaching was either the truth or a lie. If it was a lie, he will have no reason to glory at the judgment seat. But if it was the truth, he'll have every reason to glory at the judgment seat. All right. He didn't run in vain or toil in vain. He tells us that he worked harder than everybody. Not him, though, the grace of God. See, he understood. He understood. By the way, our Lord said the same thing. I want you to turn to Matthew 5:16. Well, I already quoted this today, but I want you to see it in the Word. Being lights like the stars of the sky to this dark, dark world. Notice what the Lord said to his disciples. His disciples, describing what the kingdom will be like, but also describing how they can live now in anticipation of that kingdom. All right. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And of course, this is the same Lord that said, don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. I think I have that backwards. But don't, I think it is the other way. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Because it's not about you, but it is about who God has made you to be that people can't help but notice. Okay? And if he was saying this to the disciples who weren't indwelt by the Spirit, who weren't in union with Christ, how much more can this be true about us who have all of that at work? In the book of Revelation, I'd like you to turn now to Revelation 14, to a future time and a future people. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. We have a Bible study every Thursday night. Did you know that? I know a lot of you do, some of you don't. But anyway, we have a Bible study on Thursday evening. We've been looking at the end times now for almost a year. And we're continuing with that, looking at the tribulation period. And this quote, this passage is about the tribulation period. Notice Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked. This is John. He's getting visions of the future. Okay. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb, Christ, was standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. See, they've been set apart. Okay, that's one of the meanings of sanctified, is to be set apart. Okay, they're set apart. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. There's our word again. Amamos. What is it talking about? It is talking about the fact that these were to be a witness of that the Lord was coming back soon. And these would be the witness in the midst of the most perverse generation. They will be 144,000 Jews. They will be selected from each of the 12 tribes of Israel as a witness to the Lord. That's why they're standing with him on the top of Mount Zion. And what are some of the characteristics that have been given to them such that even in this generation, people would realize that they're very different from what's going on with the people that are on the earth, that the people of the nations that are really in revolt against the Lord. Now, of course, it's that they're believers in Christ, but also so that they would be observed and seen. They have not been defiled with women. Okay? They have kept themselves chaste. This doesn't mean that women are something wrong with women or anything like that. It's just that throughout Israel's history, often one of the marks of their downfall was the fact that they took wives and had sex with all the other people in the nations around them. And as part of that, they took on the gods, the false gods. They're saying these men are not like that. Then it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then he says, they've been purchased as first fruits. They've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And then notice verse 5, no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. That's the same word. Now let me just say something about that. It's interesting how when we see blameless and beyond reproach in the New Testament, it points to the sins of the tongue. It points to lying. After all, again, let me repeat, if you're an evangelist, or even anybody who's witnessing, an ambassador, and they see you lying, I mean, think about that. So in other words, you ought to be there telling the truth, right? You know, believe that the Lord Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Now, if three sentences later you're lying, what did that just do to what you said before? In their minds, not in God's minds, but in the minds of the unbeliever. They got a big X. I'm not listening to him. He's a liar. That's what this is talking about. Now, we know all men are liars. And we know that the Lord is at work in us to get us to the point where we, that less and less of the time, we're tempted to lie. And we have the courage and the confidence that we can tell the truth. And as Jesus said, what? The truth will make you free. Right? We can tell the truth, not be liars. See, that's evidence of maturity. That's evidence of somebody who is faithful witness to the Lord. Now, of course, because they're with the Lamb everywhere he goes, these will be, of course, blameless both before men and before the Lord. All right, the remaining passages talk about being before the Lord, being blameless before the Lord. So I want you to see those as well. There are actually more of these than being blameless before men. Please turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. And the thing just to notice is before who? Observed by who? Just ask that question. Who here has their eyes on us? All right, let's look. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Never said about an Old Testament believer. Never said to anyone by the Lord when he was walking on the earth. Said about us as members of the body of Christ. It says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Doesn't it follow that there ought to be a difference? Doesn't it follow that we who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that that ought to mean something? That that ought to be somehow working in our lives? Of course it should. This isn't legalism. This isn't saying we're saved by our works. It's simply saying when God does a work, it shows up. All right? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless. There's our word again. But notice the next two words. Before him. This is no longer the world. This is no longer unbelievers. This is the Lord. And this is a future thing. That at some point in the future, we would be standing holy and blameless before the Lord. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Notice how in the midst of this future thing about being holy and blameless, he surrounds it with what has already been done for us by means of our salvation. We're saved. That's not the issue. We're already righteous before God. That's not the issue. It's something else. All right. Please turn to chapter 5 of the same book, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. At this point, let me caution you about something. Do not misunderstand this. Don't use this as a way to try to test whether somebody's a believer or not. That's nonsense. Nonsense. Why? Listen to what Philippians 1:6 says very carefully. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. See? The Lord isn't finished with us yet. So does it make any sense to walk into Michelangelo's studio? And all you have is a cube of granite. And there's a couple of chips here and there. And then you look at it and you say, man, Michelangelo, he's a terrible sculptor. No, he's not finished. He's not finished with the work yet. You know, wait to the end. God is at work in you. So if you try to judge somebody and say, I don't see any fruit, just picture that slab of granite. Think about saying that. Thinking about saying to a new tree that's just been planted in the ground, where are all the apples? You're not a real apple tree. Right? No, because it's going to take place in the future. In this case, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about after we've been raptured, after we have our resurrection bodies. Now think about it. Don't you think it's going to be a different issue when we have our resurrection bodies and we no longer have the flesh? Don't you think at that point he can look at us as holy and blameless and beyond reproach? Don't you think so? I certainly do. I'm not that now, but I will be that way then when we're raised with Christ. But in this life, as we've already seen, while he's at work in us, there will be, as we're taking in the Word of God and having the Spirit work on us, there will be sort of the first fruits, the early sprouts of that. We'll start to see that. We'll start to be different. Right? We won't be a bush of thorns. All of a sudden, there seems like there's a bud that might be a rose. Okay. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her. One of the biggest tragedies that I observe, and I know you do too, it's a tragedy. It's when people preach family, and then they have all these issues on the side. And some of those issues are, you know, other women on the side, you know. Or they preach against homosexuality, and then they commit homosexual sins. Can you see how that doesn't add up? I mean, I just can you understand this? That there is, especially, I'm going to emphasize this, for leaders. Especially for leaders. They should have attained a measure of growth to understand that what the body is screaming at is not who they are, that the body is the flesh. It'll always scream at you with something. But you've learned that not I, but Christ who dwells in me, not I, but the Spirit. You see, as you grow, you start to know how to handle those things. Not at first, maybe not for years, but at some point. And that's the point at which you're ready to assume leadership. All right? In any area, not just as a pastor or an evangelist. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, Christ having cleansed her. Who does the work? Christ. Christ having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. They're the word of God again. What does it mean to be washed with the word? It means to have the word of God dwell richly in you, right? You can't be washed by the word if there's no word to be washed by. Common sense, right? The word. So that what? He might present to himself. He does the work so that he might present to himself the church, the body, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be, there it is, holy and blameless. The Lord does this. I got to keep emphasizing that. The Lord does this. He's the one who cleanses the church by means of the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself, as he's prepared the church, he will then present the church to himself, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And that's the way it'll be at the rapture. The church will be holy and blameless. Next passage gives a few more details about what it means to be before him. So we're going to go there. Probably have to end at that point. But I want to try to get through this material as much as I can today so that we can pick up with another subject. But please turn to Jude 24. Jude 24. By the way, when another believer stumbles or falls, you know what we're called to do? Pick them up. Yeah, that's right. And realize that, you know, you're tempting yourself in the same area. Don't think more highly of yourself. We all stumble and fall. That's not what this is about. This is not what this is about. Jude 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who is able? You? Me? No, the Lord. Who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. I love that. He's going to make us stand. We're going to be, believe me, there's times where he does this, where he just makes us stand. He makes us, he says, you know what? It's time. It's time to move in your life so that you're no longer a slave to that. I'm going to make you stand. You've been stumbling and falling, but now I'm going to make you stand. Make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So where are we to be standing? Where are we going to be before him? In the presence of his glory. That's not now. We're not in the presence of his glory now. Oh, some people think so. You know, some pastors tell you that they've had some vision. The Lord in glory came to them in their study. You know, and usually it's like to tell me that, you know, you got to follow me and you got to give me money and whatever else they say. I have had a vision. Remember, we're warned against that now in Colossians. But someday we will be with the Lord in glory. He will be in glory and will be in glory. We shall be as he is. That's what he's talking about. Blameless with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to stop with amen. I think that's a good place to stop. Now, I'll just stop and I'll say this. You may, I know, right? Can't help myself. I'm going off notes for a minute because I want to make sure you see this. All right, today we have seen this word blameless. We've seen it applied to the Lord. Always was, is, and will be this. We've seen it applied to us in the presence of other people, especially unbelievers. And that's in our life now. And when we've seen it applied to us in the future, when we're raised in glory. Don't confuse those three things. It's hard. Anytime we get into this place where it's our lives intersecting with God's grace and mercy and power, you know, we're not going to be able to understand that, really. I, from experience, okay, from somebody who's in the Word of God a lot, and I have a probing, analytical mind, all right, trying to figure it all out. You know, I can't. I just accept it. I just accept that he's at work in me, and that part of that work is to conform me to the image of his son, and that there, and that, that over time, not because of anything I do, but because of what the Lord and his word does, he's making me into somebody who is going to be different from the world. And that's kind of it. And I know that he's always been this way and always will be. And there's going to be a day in the future where I'll be revealed as such, and you will too. We won't have the flesh anymore. We'll have a perfect resurrection body. And by the way, we'll have a soul and spirit to match it. And then we will be who he has made us to be. All right? So just take all of that. Just trust in all of it. Believe in all of it. Rejoice in all of it. Don't try to figure it out. And please don't use it against you or other people. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for taking us to your word. We thank you that you lay it all out before us. And we understand that our minds aren't going to get to the depths of the truth. Your word does that through the power of the Spirit. And that we are called to live it out every day of our lives by means of seeing how it's transforming us, setting us free. Those old doubts, those old lusts, those old doorknobs shaken, those old bad memories, those old things about us that we can't understand or fix, that we understand one thing, and that is you are at work in all of those areas. And we're to trust in you, still step forward every day, understanding that you promised that one day we'll be standing before your Son, our Lord, blameless with great joy. And we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You can see how optimistic I was. I didn't get through today. All right. Again, I want to just remind people of things at the end so that I know what happens. You hear them at the beginning, and by the time we're halfway through the message, you're like, were there any announcements today? I can't remember. So I'm going to give them to you at the end, too. All right. First, remember our outreach meeting Wednesday at 7. Okay. I love every one of your smiling faces here, even when it's not smiling. Like to see a few more there on Wednesday, all right? Wednesday at 7, outreach meeting. All right, all are welcome. Also, oh, and this is a Thursday evening. Thursday evening every week we have a Bible study at 7 o'clock. You're certainly welcome to go to our website and read the material. But again, love your smiling faces. Love to see you there. Okay, but again, there are study. I know some people work. I know all of that, and that is real. And there's nothing you can do about that. But then, just realize you can go on the website at your leisure and catch up to where we are. There's an example of what we have every week. We have a teaching guide that's on there. All right, so you can read into that. And in this subject in particular, it's pretty much going through the subject one step at a time. All right, another reminder. The last one. Love this picture, by the way, Rich Freeman. All right, he's going to be here on September 9th, preaching on the Feast of Trumpets and the rapture of the church. Please invite your Jewish family, friends, neighbors, associates to come. We want to have Jewish people here. That's the whole point of having this event. All right, so get them here. All right. Just a reminder about our giving policy. You know, we're a grace ministry. We are supported by gifts from believers, but those who desire to support the teaching of the Word of God, God loves a cheerful giver, not one who is grudgingly doing it because they feel guilty or somebody has guilted them into it or somebody's looking to see how much you give. No, just from your heart, you want to do it. We never ask for pledges. We don't even pass the plate around, as you know. It's just simply God, when God puts it on your heart to support the ministry, you know, we leave a box in the back. We don't have a camera on it. You can simply put it in there, mail a check, anytime, anything you want to do. And also realize that part of our calling is to help one another. All right? And that's part of the giving as well. Want to also mention one more time today that if anybody here or listening now or in the future on the website hasn't believed in Christ yet as your personal Savior, I ask you to consider the gospel right now. None of us can earn or deserve salvation or eternal life. All of us were born sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. At the cross, we are all the same. Okay. But the good news is that even though we don't deserve it, God in his grace has given it to us. in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever, you today, believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe in him today. Let's close. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to worship and to study your word. We ask that you bless us as we leave with your loving grace. We ask that the Holy Spirit would answer our prayers and any of our questions as we leave today. And we ask too, Father, that we would be motivated to point our eyes heavenly, and that practically speaking, to go to your word again and again and again and again and again. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. If anybody has a question of any kind, I'll be here for a few minutes. You can come up to me and ask. Don't be shy. I don't bite. All right, you're dismissed.